there's an old tradition, and it's done primarily today in Orthodox weddings. And I like to sometimes use it in the weddings that I have done, depending on how traditional the bride and groom want to make the wedding. Sometimes people want something very traditional, very Jewish. Sometimes people want it to be sort of light, traditional or light. And so depending on the situation with the wedding, I will use it or not. Although it's a tradition that tells us from the Tanakh that God loves his people. And hopefully when it's done during the beginning of the wedding ceremony, it conveys a love that the bride has for the bridegroom. And hopefully for them together, for the love that they will have for each other. And so what happens is the bride circles the groom seven times, usually to some music, but the bride circles around the groom seven times. And this is based on what are known as the seven intentions in the book of Hosea, in Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20. And it's from this week's Torah portion, this portion of Hosea, and this is one of the reasons I decided to actually integrate this into the message and use this as sort of a kickoff for my message, the subject of my message this morning. So let's do this. Let's go to Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20, if we will. And God says, I will betroth you forever. Seven intentions. I will betroth you forever. I will betroth you in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, in mercy, in faithfulness. And then the last intention is, and you shall know the Lord. And so based on that, the seven intentions, the bride encircles the bridegroom seven times. These are wonderful promises for the Jewish people. These are wonderful promises that we read in Hosea to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel. But then God follows up with this, Hosea, and it's verse 23, and I think it's the next verse after our parsha this time. But it's Hosea 23, and we read at the very end of 23, God says, after he gives these seven intentions to Israel, then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So this is completing everything together here. The house of Israel, and to the people that are not called as God's people, it is directed directly to the nations, to the Gentiles. And so as he gives this wonderful news to the Gentiles, it's to the Gentiles that will accept him as their God. And so we see he tags it onto the love he shows for the house of Israel, and he puts it right after that because he will have a love for the people that are not the Jewish people. If they come and if they call on the name of God, if they accept the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so here we have our third book this morning of the Torah. And the book is called Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Although in our English, we call it Numbers because of the reference of the numbers, of the counting of the numbers. But it is, in Hebrew, it is Bamidbar, because the fifth Hebrew word in the opening of that book is the word Bamidbar, in the wilderness, because it's about Israel in the wilderness. And then, as we know, when we read our first Parsha, the weekly Parsha, because it's the first portion of that book, the first portion is always called, because the fifth Hebrew word obviously is contained in the first portion, so the first portion is called Bamidbar, in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And so it's often said, men don't like to ask for directions. I've heard it a few times. I don't know if it's true, but it's said a lot. Men don't like to ask for directions. But there are many people, men and women, that don't like to ask for help. They just don't like to ask for help. And sometimes in the congregation, we will go to people, and after we find out that there was a certain need, or they needed something, or they needed help with something, or whatever, and we come to them and say, why didn't you ask us? Well, I don't know. We didn't think we'd need help. Sometimes, you know, there are people that just don't like to ask for help. And I think the reason is, because in our society, asking for help to people shows weakness. And so we certainly don't want to look weak. And so we don't ask for help. Even if we do the wrong thing, if we mess it up, if we bungle it up, sometimes we still insist on doing it ourselves, because God forbid it may look to someone else like we are being weak. It's okay to ask for help. So Israel was no different than we are today. Israel, time and time again, they didn't want to ask for help. They believed that they knew better. Many occasions, and we read about this in the wilderness, they believed that they could do it on their own. They believed they could do it without God. And so in spite of all the signs and the signals and the pitfalls and the red flags that God would give to them sometimes, Israel still believed that they could do it without God. And this was one of the problems in the wilderness. But again, we have to understand the same God that created Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden created the Jewish people and the wilderness. So we have to understand that. The wilderness is part of God's creation, just like the Garden of Eden. And so let's go to Hosea. We'll stay in Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. So God is really symbolically here, and I'll talk about that in a minute too. He's talking about Israel. He's alluring her. He's bringing her into the wilderness, and he's going to speak comfort to her. The God that created the Garden of Eden created the wilderness. And so the wilderness can be this unpleasant place for Israel. If we think about the wilderness, as I say so often, we are in a wilderness today. We were set free by the blood of the Lamb, just as Israel was set free by the blood of the Lamb, Passover. We are set free by the blood of the Lamb. And after they were set free into the wilderness, and Moses said to Pharaoh, God spoke to me and said, let my people go into the wilderness so they may worship him. And so we, set free by the blood of the Lamb, we are in a wilderness until the return of Messiah Yeshua. And so we are in this wilderness today. The wilderness, it can be a very unpleasant place for us today also. We all want it to be easygoing. We would all love to have an easy life day by day. We would all just love to have prosperity in our lives. We would all just love to have perfect health each and every day. But we are in the wilderness. And so it always isn't that way. And sometimes God brings us into the wilderness in our lives to show us his blessings. He does that. The pity applause again, just like last week. He wants to put these things into our lives sometimes and make it challenging so he can have the opportunity to show how he can bless us. It's no different that I am going to bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. And so as God, we see God working in our lives, it should bring comfort to us, knowing that God is here with us in this wilderness, the wilderness that he created. And so this is one of the reasons he allows us to be through this. Otherwise, why didn't he just, oh, we're freed by the blood of the Lamb, we accept Yeshua as our Messiah, and boom, we're into his everlasting kingdom. Why not? But he has us here for his purposes, and also he wants to allow us to grow and mature and to go through these things to make us a lot tougher spiritually on the other end. And so, as I read last week, it talked about the fate of the ungodly, that God has every right to give us what we deserve in our lives. And so, as Alice said this morning, Shaul spoke about the wages of sin are death. And so we read last week how in the Torah, in Deuteronomy, that it says that a man who is ungodly, a man who has sinned, deserves to be hung on a tree to death. And so we should, because the sin that we have done in our lives, we should experience death. But again, Yeshua paid the price for us. He stepped up and he died for our sins. And so we also see that, again, and I mentioned this last week, God wants to restore man's relation. God wants to restore the relationship that he has with us. But the thing is, he wants to restore our relationships with God one person at a time, which means he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him. He wants me to come to him. He wants us individually, with our heart, come to him. He doesn't want it to make it a mass thing where everyone does it. He wants us to individually, one person at a time, make that decision in their life. No one can do it for us. I remind the teens every once in a while, your parents can't do that for us. Doesn't matter how many times they bring you to synagogue. It doesn't matter how many times they have you read the Bible. It doesn't matter how dedicated they are to the Lord. It doesn't give you an automatic ticket to the kingdom of God. And I remind the teens about that every once in a while because I want them, they can't go on their parents' coattails, so to speak, to do that. But God, one person at a time, wants to restore a relationship with each and every one of you. That's how he does it. I think maybe that's how he knows it's going to be a genuine thing. That everybody, well, we're all in a group and let's all do it and shake our heads yes together. He wants us to come to that decision one person at a time. And we know, and grace is part of God's nature. And so this is why he allows us to have these these times to make corrections in our lives and to learn how to do things properly and to make mistakes. And with his help, we get out of the mistakes and we do things the right thing because he's long-suffering and his nature is with great mercy for each and every one of us. And so God told Hosea to do something very, very strange. Very strange. And he did it to teach him and the people of Israel how much he really loved his people. And basically, I'm going to paraphrase it this morning for you. He said, Hosea, I want you to find a prostitute and I want you to marry her. And I want you to make sure that it's a prostitute that he's unfaithful to you. Unfaithful to you. And make sure that she treats you like garbage, Hosea. But I want you to keep loving her. And I want you to hope and pray that she comes back to you. And I want her to see how much you really love her. And then eventually when she sees how much you love her, no matter how much you she treated you like dirt, I want her to come back to you. And you will be back together as a loving couple. She will return to you. Now God has Hosea do this crazy, crazy thing. And I want you, by the way, to accept her with open arms when she comes. And I don't want you to point your finger at her time and time again. Remember when you did that to me? Remember when you did that to me? Remember when you did this to me? I want you to just welcome her with your open arms and love her and take her back as your bride. Now we know that God has spoken time and time again as Israel being his bride. And we know that when they went to Mount Sinai, the ketubah, the marriage contract, was in fact the Torah. And so we know that God's desire was to marry, to take Israel as his bride. And so this is the living God who loves Israel. Because no matter what Israel did. And the reality is, we treated God like dirt. We were unfaithful to him. We went to other gods, little g gods. We get into all kinds of crazy things even today out there in the world. We forget about God. God isn't even secondary. He's way down the line in our lives. But see, what God is saying is, I love my people. And I am willing, ready, willing to open, to welcome them with open arms. As crazy as that sounds, it's like the crazy story about Hosea. And he does this with Hosea because he wanted Israel to see this and to one day hear about this, even after Hosea was long gone. Long gone. Thank you. And because it was a picture of God's desire for his people. That is the love of God for his people. When we see today what's going out there, where people hate Israel and they tell, don't trade with Israel, don't deal with Israel, don't buy products from Israel, don't do anything with Israel, boycott Israel. What are they doing? They are being, as God says, the ungodly, because that's not God's heart. God is basically saying, as crazy as it sounds, Israel, I love you. No matter what you do, I am still going to wait for you to come back with open arms. And then the wonderful thing is, and he says, oh, and also, by the way, to the nations, those that have not been called by my name, but you are the nations, I'm going to love you. And I want to be your God, and I, those that will say you are my God, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And so he puts us all together, and that's what the kingdom of God is going to be. It's going to be basically made up of two peoples, Israel and the nations. That's actually, in a way, the fulfillment of what we're seeing with Shavuot, where we all come together. And so these are the wonderful pictures that God has given us time and time again to show who he is, his nature, how much he loves Israel, and now how much he loves the people of the nations that will accept him. Any questions this morning? No questions? All right. Then hopefully the word says it all this morning. Amen. So Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Boom.